Now, the title of my message this morning is, What is Happiness? And that's a pretty good title, and there's a lot of things that go along with what is happiness. And the text that I'm using this morning is found out of John chapter 10, verse 10. And I know it's one verse, but when you start looking at that passage in there, Jesus the Good Shepherd, if I preached the way I like to preach, kind of word by word, point by point, things like that, we'd be here for a week. So, and I know somebody might get hungry in the midst of all that. So that's what we're going to be looking at. What is happiness? Well, I'll tell you one thing that is happiness that's not included in my sermon, but a little one. When she came in this morning and she laughed or spoke or whatever, everybody smiled. She brought happiness. And at the little Zoe, now Zoe, you don't need to start preaching now because you'll get all the attention. They won't pay any attention at all to me. So, but that's the way little ones are. And I think God designed it that way. We pay attention to them. We're concerned about their happiness. We're concerned about their well-being, what takes place. But, you know, enough of that. There are various types of happiness. Right now, what do you hear on TV? It seems to me all the time there's something that's going on, and I don't pay that much attention to it enough to know that every few days this thing gets bigger and bigger, and everybody thinks, well, I would be happy if I won the lottery. This lottery that's going on, you know, the happiness of wealth. But how long does wealth last? Well, it doesn't matter. You can say, well, I'd be a lot happier if I had a bunch of money. But when you die, none of it goes with you. It doesn't matter if you've got $1 billion in the bank or $10 in the bank. It's not going to matter one bit what you have. Health. Everybody likes to be healthy. You know, I was talking to our sound man back here, and you know, he just got over COVID. Nobody wants COVID. Nobody wants the flu. The flu's going around. Nobody even wants, I don't even like the common cold, you know, that gets in your chest. But the happiness of health, we think about those things. Happiness of friends. What does it mean to have true friends? How valuable. It's more valuable, I believe, to have true friends than to have all the money in the world. The happiness of achievement. Everybody's, you know, that's why people go to college, because they're thinking about all those things. Money, achievement, status, all those things in the world. But spiritual happiness is the only type of permanent happiness. Everything else is going to be left here on this earth. I don't care what you do, how far you go in life, how high you climb up that ladder, it's going to be left here. It doesn't matter how big your bank account is, it's going to be left here. Sadly, unless they're Christian friends, friends are going to be left here. Do you have friends that are lost? I do. I've worked on them and worked on them, and sadly, I've actually done funerals for friends that, now I don't know, that's between them and God. But my personal belief is that they were lost. And that's heartbreaking. Yeah, but they had their chance. They're not like some that never have the opportunity. So, having said all that, I just want to read this one single verse, John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Let's pray. Father, We thank you so much for your word, for the peace that it gives, for the direction that it gives, for the conviction that it brings. Lord, we need each and every one of those things. We need your instruction. But Father, more than anything in this world, in this life, on this earth, we need Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That's what we need the most. Father, help us to be able to explain that, to convey that thought, that love to those that we come in contact with. Father, lead us, guide us, direct us, correct us, and teach us. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Happiness is knowing that God is your Father. You know, right there. Happiness is knowing that God is your Father. Now, we have a false idea running around in our land today. And people that have not really studied their Bibles, I believe, they talk rather glibly about the fatherhood of God. And I know that many of them that, and you've heard this, and you may at one point without really thinking about it have said it yourself. I think I maybe did years ago, but talk about the man upstairs or the big guy. He's my father. He's not one of those cliches that are out there floating around in the world today. He is my Father. He's my Creator. He is, and we'll get into the Trinity here in just a second, but he's Christ. He is, that Jesus is God. He didn't find it beneath him to be equal with God the Father. That's Christ. That's who our Christ is. Jesus said to a certain group, "You are of your father, the devil." We run into those people constantly. Some of them, you really don't have to figure it out. You know that they're of their father, the devil. Others, man, they may be your best friend, but they are living in this world today and their father is the devil. That's who they're following. And that is so sad. Who's it up to change them? It's up to us. Why do you think God left us here on this earth? If God didn't want us to do something on this earth today, the moment we got saved, he would have snapped us out of here. But he left us. And there's a reason for that. I look at my grandchildren, our grandchildren, and I know why we were left. We've got four of them, all of them, Henri, one is not saved, and he's, what, four? He's probably not old enough to understand. In fact, I know he doesn't understand. But I will not be at peace until he's saved. That's the way I believe every Christian grandparent or parent or great-grandparent or whatever, that's the way they feel and should feel. You're not going to be happy inside, in your soul, in your spirit, until they're saved, until you know that they know. What a blessing it is. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." We're children of God. That verse implies you can just let your mind run. As a child of the King, you're an heir of everything that your father has. You're a co-heir, and the Bible, that's what the Bible calls us, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, I'll be honest about it. I can't wrap my head around that. I know I don't have much to wrap around. But that's just more than I know it, but just getting a hold of it, that I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ is, frankly, it's kind of scary. Like, wow, this is... When I think of God, of His greatness, His goodness, His peace, His love, His mercy, His grace, you know, I can say with the psalmist that there is no God like unto God. There is no one like Him. We can be proud to be the sons of God through our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. A large well-known church, and this is kind of a little story here, a large well-known church had a few well-to-do people in membership, but the majority of them were plain, everyday, hard-working people. Someone said to a woman in the church, "Your church is full of rich people." And this woman, who was very poor, replied, "Yes, and I am the richest of them all." It's your matter of perspective. What perspective are you looking at everything we have from? She felt that she was rich because God was her father. We all should feel that way. We are rich because God is our father. Just like the lady out here was testifying of the people that had come and helped her. And that night, I don't know about you, but my thermometer read 6 below in the morning. You know, that's cold for people to come out and, you know, work on water and rewire things, and whether they call him old Sparky, you know, over here. And so I want to read a song. If you're around me much at all, you're going to find out I can't sing. I love music. I know most of the words to every song in that book, but I couldn't carry a tune if you put it in a bucket and welded a lid on it. God didn't give me a singing voice. I want to read this song. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. My father's own son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them, but now he is pleading our pardon on high. That's what he's doing, that we may be his when he comes by and by. I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, all glory to God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. That's what we are. That's where our happiness should be, not in all the other things. It's just a wonderful thing to know that you are a child of the King. Happiness is knowing that Christ is your Savior. Now, as I said, we're going to ease into the Trinity. We're not going to just jump off head first, because I believe... In fact, I've never run into anybody that claimed to truly understand all the technical aspects of the Trinity. And if you know somebody, or if you are that somebody that understands all that, then I'd like to talk to you. Because it's tough. It's hard. We have God the Father. We have Jesus the Son. And we have the Holy Spirit. But they're all God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all one. They're equal. But yet they have their separate identities. I don't understand that exactly. You know, I know it to be true. I accept it. I'm thankful for it. You know, it is happiness that one day you repented of your sins and put your faith in God the Son, the Savior, the part of God that died on the cross to pay for your sins. And the moment that you've done that, she's not bothering me. Okay. He's not just the Savior of the world. He's a personal Savior. He's my Savior. It has to be personal. I couldn't make that decision for Martha. Very few decisions do I make for Martha. You know, 50 years has taught me that much. But you can't make decisions. There's that decision. You might be able to influence people, but that's one decision that each person has to make. It doesn't matter if you started coming to the church at the age of Zoe, and you're still going to church when you're in your 90s, and just going to church is not going to save you. It doesn't matter. Even if somehow you've got your name on the church roll, God is not going to look at that church roll. You know, I know, and boy, I hope I'm not stepping on toes here, that a lot of churches, that church roll is holy. I mean, it is sacrosanct. You don't take anybody. I don't care if they've moved away. You haven't seen them. You don't even know where they live. You haven't heard of them in 20 years. Don't take their name off that church roll. Why? That church roll, God is not going to go, let me see the church roll from Elkton Baptist Church. Oh yeah, these guys are all right. They're on the. That's not the way it's going to be. That is not the way it works. There's a roll that you need to, your name needs to be on it. And I could get into some technical aspects of that that people have kind of messed up. But God is the one, your name better be in the book of life. It better be there. Doesn't matter about the church role, where it's at, what's going on. We need to be thinking about our happiness. Each person needs to understand within themselves that Christ is their Savior, that the part of God that is the Son died on that cross. A missionary was speaking to a group of fishermen in Labrador, and he tried to tell them what Christ's death on the cross meant. And when you're trying to talk to people that of a different language, if you don't know that language, that's terrible. That is hard, and you don't know if you're even getting across, or you may be getting something across that's wrong, and you don't want to do that. But he was talking to them, and at the end of his message, he asked the question, will you tell me in your own words what Christ did when he died on the cross? And one old man, one old fisherman, with tears pouring down his cheeks, stood up and said, I just now saw what he did. He swapped places with me. That was his own words. He swapped places with me. And that's, we need to understand, that's what he did. He took my place. It doesn't matter what verb you use, but he took my place. And I do believe it's a verb. It's an action. He took my place. He died. When he died for my sins. If I'd have been the only one alive on the face of the earth, he would have died for my sins. He died for your sins. But that's something that you have to decide personally. And this old fisherman, he understood it, and the way he put it was, he swapped places with me. And praise God that he did swap places with us. When we come to him with our sins, he says, give me your sins and I will give you my salvation. And when we do, we're saved. Our hearts overflow with joy, hope, and happiness. You think back to the day that you were saved, to that moment. It was an inner happiness that it's hard to explain, isn't it? You just felt warm and full and happy. And you wanted to tell somebody. As your special, your little devotion there said, there's a change. Now, I fully believe this. If someone claims to be saved, but you watch them, or you're around them, and year after year, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, there's no change. They still do the same old things. They still go the same old places. They still talk to the same old people. Their language doesn't change. I struggle with, were they really saved? Because there's not a change. God changes you when he comes within you. That Holy Spirit, when he comes within you, changes you. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul understood that. Nothing can separate us from God. And happiness is knowing that that Holy Spirit dwells within us. You know, that little voice that we often ignore when it goes, I wouldn't say that. And then you say it anyway, and immediately you're going, oh, why did I say that? I am in trouble. The Holy Spirit was there saying, don't say that. Or he was there saying, don't do that. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. I want you to just think about this. Just take this home with you. I hope this is a sticky point. It sticks with you. Everything that you do, every place that you go, everything that you say, you're taking someone with you. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. You're dragging him through it. Or you're doing the right thing and it's, you know, it's praise to God because that Holy Spirit is within you and he's rejoicing. He is so happy when you do the right thing, but so hurt and so sad when you do the wrong things. Happiness is knowing that your sins have been forgiven. Even in all of this, everything we've talked about, yeah, we have to talk about the fact that our sins are forgiven. God's Word says that if we confess our sins, I'm talking to about somebody that's been saved, you know you're saved, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you do what we all do, we sin. But God has, he's given us a spiritual bar of soap. And I think it's the old lye soap, you know, that old lye with some lava mixed in it. It's got a little scrubbing power to it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All of it. All of it. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the God that we... That's our Father. That is our Father. He is ready for anything. Think back. Your dad. Now, my dad, after I got a good whipping, as they called it back in those days, or blistering. Then I was forgiven, you know. But he wanted to drive the point home. And God may let you waller in your sin for a while, but he's always there when you ask for forgiveness. He's there to forgive you. What about old poor old Simon Peter? You know, I can kind of identify with him. I'm usually opening my mouth and sticking my foot in it. You know, that's just one of those things. And remember, Simon says, "I will never deny you." And Christ said, before the cock crows, three times you're going to deny me. And he did. Can you imagine what he felt? Well, we know, because he wept bitterly when he heard that rooster, that old rooster crow, it hit him. Oh, God said, that's what I do, and I did it. I did it. David. We know that he was a man of God, but man, David could plunge headfirst into sin. He let his eyes wander, saw a woman taking a bath, you know, just had to have her. That led to basically him murdering her husband, because he told the commander, the general of the army, put that guy on the very front when you assault the city. He knew he was going to be killed. Those guys up there, they're just, as they call them today, cannon fodder. He knew. God knew. Now, did God forgive him? Yes. But sin had consequences. The baby, the result of that union, died. And it wasn't a quick, easy death. It sounds like it was more of a long, lingering death. And he had to watch that and know that it was his sin that caused that. God forgave David. He washed him clean. David wrote in the Psalms, "Happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Are we happy like that? We should be. It doesn't matter what kind of problems you've got. God is there to encourage you, to cover your sins, to forgive you, if you know Christ is your Savior. If you don't, and you stand before Him on that day, if you do not, He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That is, I think, the seven hardest words that anyone could ever hear. Do you have any sins that you're carrying around with you? Is there something between you and God? It may be a sin of the flesh, or a sin of commission, or a sin of omission, things that you don't do. Those are the ones that say, "Well, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything." Yes, but you're right. You didn't do what you were supposed to, and you knew that you were supposed to do that. Have you ever been walking down the street? Of course, around here, it'd be walking down the cow path, but, you know, out on the lake, and you run into somebody at Walmart, and the Holy Spirit that indwells you said, "You need to witness to them." And you're like, "Oh, I'm not right now. I'm too busy." That is a sin of omission. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. It's not that you did do something, it's that you didn't do something. We all struggle with things like that. Happiness is having a good church home. And I just was listening this morning. You know, there are many of you that are extremely happy, and you voice that of your church home, of your church family. And that's, home brings the thought of family, doesn't it? Or to me, it does. When you think of home, You think of family. Now, there were seven kids in my family. I have six siblings, four sisters, two brothers. And two of us, I'm the oldest, and my younger brother's 12 years younger. So we had a lot of bossy females in between. And but it was family. And it's so good to get all together. You know, family reunions and those things. Yeah, I've got some of my family that if someone said, before God, do you believe they're saved? I'd have to say, no, I'd say they're lost as a goose in a snowstorm. They have never exhibited any desire for listening to God or obeying Him or walking with Him in any way. And sadly, what happens when mom and dad are that way? What happens to the children? Goes down. They do the same thing their parents do. Once in a while, one of them, God will bless one of them, and somebody from a church around will get a hold of them and drag them to church, and they find joy and peace and comfort there. We live in a tough world. Happiness is knowing that you have the privilege of prayer. You don't have to ask for permission to pray. You don't have to say anything because God knows the very thoughts and the intents of your heart. He hears what you're thinking. Even if please don't go down the road praying and closing your eyes. You don't have to do that. The tribe that we lived in, worked in, when they prayed, I loved it. I loved to hear them and watch them pray. Because when they talked to God, they looked up. And they would say, when I was up on that keel, that ridge, you know, that's what they called it, a keel. When I was up on that ridge the other day and that tree fell, God protected me. I could have been killed. And, you know, they point and they talk and they're talking to God like they're talking to a real person and they're talking to somebody that is more real. And we have that privilege of going straight before the throne of grace. Why? Who gave that to us? Christ, when He died on that cross. Happiness is knowing that you have the Bible as your rule and as your guide. I believe that this Bible is true from the very first letter to the very last period. I believe it is God-breathed. I believe that the Holy Spirit spoke to men and they wrote it down just exactly as He told them. We have this Bible. It's not like we're out there wandering around in the darkness. We have the Bible that teaches. Happiness is knowing that we have something to guide us when we go through this life. Happiness is knowing the joy of service. Now, there's a lot of places. If you say something like that, they go, I don't want to serve. I don't want to work. I don't want to serve. What do you mean the joy of service? That means work. Some of the most enjoyable, I'll just call it fun. Some of the most fun times I've ever had has been doing stuff at church with or things for the church. The church I pastored in the fall, we would go out, a bunch of the guys would get together and we'd go out and we'd cut and split wood. And normally if you're doing it, you know, for your own house, and it's like, oh, it's wood cutting time, oh. But we would go out and we'd cut and split and haul wood and have a great time together. And we'd pile wood back behind the church. And, you know, anybody that needed wood,
for heat that winter, they give us a call, we'd deliver it. If they had the means, they could come and get it. Now, one thing we didn't allow, although some guys tried it, was for you to come and get the wood and then go sell it to somebody. Now, that kind of irritated people when you did that. But, you know, what a blessing, what a ministry that was. The joy of service together, men for men's breakfast. Man, we had more fun in the kitchen than anything, you know. You don't even know how to scramble an egg. What's going on here? You know, just picking on each other and having a good time. Happiness is knowing that you have a home waiting you at the end of the way. That's happiness. I have a home in heaven. Christ promised me that. He's going to... What did he say? Did he say, Brother John's going to prepare a place for you? No. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus himself is going to prepare a place for me. It's not going to be built like I'd build it. I'm a barn builder. I built well in the jungles of New Guinea. You know, because you didn't have a lumber yard to go to out there. You had lumber, it was standing up in the form of a tree. You cut it down and took an Alaskan chainsaw mill and slabbed off the lumber you want. Well, you turn that loose and boy, you look at it and think, boy, that's a good straight 2x4 or a good straight 3x8 or whatever I'm going to use that for. Well, as soon as the sun and the air and everything hit it, by the time you hauled it from where you cut it, well, I hired guys to carry it back to the village or back to wherever we were using it. You'd lay that same, you pick that same 2x4 up and look at it, and it went, wow. You just worked with it. Sometimes you just have to work with it, but we have Jesus himself, he's gone to prepare a place for us. And God doesn't build junk. Sometimes when you get down on yourself, you're not happy. Just remind yourself, God made you. He doesn't build junk. He has a purpose for you. He doesn't build junk, and we've got a home in heaven that the outlets won't catch on fire. I don't even, you know, I think I said it before, that song, I Can Only Imagine. That's because we don't know. I can only imagine. But there's one waiting for you if you know Christ is your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, you've allowed us to start a new year. Sometimes I wonder why you allow us another moment, but you have. You've allowed us another year. Now what, Lord, are we supposed to do in this year? Lead us, guide us, direct us, and give us the strength to obey everything that you have ordered us to through the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And we lift all this up in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.